I just wanted to say thank you to Rich in front of all of you. Thank you for leading us like that in prayer. And Juan, thank you for leading us in that time of silence. And I thank the musicians already, so you get no more. Justine, where's Justine? Thank you for welcoming us together. You said that God means for us to be together. I think that's true. And what I'm hopeful for tonight is that God's bringing us together would be helpful to us. I really mean that. And as we look at the psalm we're going to look at, which is number 121, my hope is that we'll be helped. Is there anyone here who needs help? I know there are. There may be some here who don't feel that they need help. You also, all of us, need help. Because life is a journey that's difficult. In this psalm that we're going to look at together, Psalm 121, you'll see underneath the heading there, Psalm 121, if you have your own Bible, you can look there. You'll find the same little words underneath. It says, a song of ascents. The word psalm is an old fancy word for song. Right in the middle of the Bible, there are songs. There are 15 that are collected together that are all called songs of ascent. Ascent in the sense of going up. These 15, over the years, have been collected together, and many generations ago, these were the songs that the pilgrims who were making their way from wherever they lived to the holy city of Jerusalem would sing on their journey. They were songs for the journey through life, moving from wherever you are closer to God. And I'm especially glad to open this one for us tonight because all of us, in one way or another, are on a journey through life, and we need not just our own words or the preacher's word, but we need God's word as we travel through life to give us what we can't get ourselves for this journey that we're on. And I'm going to read this to begin with, and what you're going to hear is a very simple song that's about help, about where help comes from. I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk about it. Psalm 121 goes like this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. We have there a very beautiful and focused song that's full of promises that begins with the subject of hope and help. And it's so pertinent because the truth about all people, all of us here, and those who are not here, is that everyone who's traveling through life is looking for help in one way or another. Some of you know quite well that you need help. You're a wreck. Things are very difficult. Parts of your life are out of control, and you desperately want help. Others are not feeling like that. But in one way or another, the truth about every human being is that we're looking for help in life. Sometimes it's obvious, other times it's not so much so, but when a person strives for something, when they grasp after some possession, when they try to accomplish something special, when they try to get others around them to admire them for this reason or that, all of it boils down to looking for something that will help me. From the time we're young until we're old, all along life's journey, we're looking for help. That's not a question that anyone needs to ask. Will I be someone who looks for help? Rather, the question is this, and it's the question that everyone has to ask. Where am I going to look for help? Where will I find that thing that I need deep down inside to help me live a good life? Where will I discover that help, that support, that security that I can't make it without? Where am I going to find that? And you know, this world that we live in is full of opportunities, things that are promising to help you. Do you know what I mean? Let's take a closer look at this very old song. I want you to look again at the way it starts. It begins with an image and then a question. Look again at verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? The poet starts with a picture of a man who's contemplative, and he's gazing up at the hills, and he's thinking about help. At first glance, it seems kind of like a pious, religious man who's meditating, and then he's presenting a picture of what you should do if you want help also. You should pause and be quiet and look at the hills, misty-eyed. Yeah, right? That's not what he's doing. He presents this picture of a man looking at the hills, and then he does not say, you also should look to the hills for help. Did you see what comes next? It's a question, where will my help come from? Now, this requires a bit of background for this image to make sense. May I give it to you? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, if you say no, you just earmuffs. Okay, it's going to take about 3 minutes. Earmuffs.
No, I liked it
too. Let's keep going. Sorry. Jerusalem is a city that's surrounded by hills and mountains. At the time when this poet worked, one of the options that appealed to most people in culture when it came to looking for help was up there in the hills. Have you heard of the Canaanites? This is a name that was given to the most prominent people group at this time in history. They were the people who lived all around the city where this poet lived. The Canaanites, unlike the people of Israel, believed that there were many gods and goddesses. Their understanding of the world was very different than the people of Israel. The people of Israel believed there was one God who made everything. The Canaanites believed that there was a different God for everything that you cared about in life. If you wanted to have a good season of growing crops, you needed to appeal to this god Baal because this was the god who controlled the weather. If you wanted to have success in warfare, there was another god that you appealed to. If you were hoping to become pregnant and start a family, yet another goddess that you appealed to. On every hill and on every mountain in the region all around Jerusalem, the Canaanites built piles of stones or altars that were meant to make a place sacred, where they carved large poles of wood and set them up. On each and every hill, there was a different outdoor temple for a different god or goddess. And it wasn't just the people of Canaan who looked to these gods for their help. The people of Israel, as so many of us are, and I and you, all of us are in this same boat, when you're surrounded by a culture that practices one way of setting up your hopes, many of the people of Israel also began to set up these poles and set up these altars and devote themselves to these gods of the hills. Now the poet begins by saying, I lift my eyes to those hills, and then asks the question, where will my help come from? And what the poet is saying is very simple. Will I choose to hope in the same place that everyone else around me is hoping? Will I look to help from the same things that everybody in the culture that I find myself in, where they're looking for help? Is that going to be where I place my hope and where I place my trust, where everyone else around me is looking? And that's a good question for that poet to ask, and it's a good question for us to ask. It's not a good question to ask whether we need help. We do. It's not a good question to ask whether we're going to look for help. We will. The question that every one of us should ask is, where am I going to look? Now, we don't live in an environment where people set up poles to Asherah, the mother goddess, on the hills around us. We don't. But do you know that we live in a place where there's all manner of promises for help that present themselves in the culture we find ourselves in, that are just as powerful as the gods were back then? Do you know that? Yes? Help me out here. Do you know that? Yes. I don't want to make this about other people, because if we sit in here together in this beautiful teal church and make fun of other people because they don't hope in the same way we do, we're worse than anyone. I want to make it about us. What are the things that you and I might look to for help that are just as false as the gods of the Canaanites were back then? What kinds of things might we look to for help in life that are just not worthy of our hope? I'll tell you three categories that I've come up with. I've been thinking about this week. I came up with three categories. Here they are. The first is acquisitions. The second is accomplishments. And then the third is admiration. Yes, they all start with A. Yes, I know that's a little artificial, but it helps. All right, let's go through them one at a time. Acquisitions. We live in a world that tells us if you want help, one of the most definite ways to get it is by acquiring things. You will be helped when you get things. What's the one thing that will be most helpful for you to get? What does this culture say it is?
Money.
Yes. This is why when you ask most people, what would you just love to see happen? What would be your one wish? They say, I would win the lottery. And people say this because we live in an environment where when people lift their eyes to the hills for help, what they see there is the almighty dollar. And they say, if I could only get that, I will be helped in the way that I need to be helped. All of the problems that I struggle with, they'll go away if only I could acquire money. Haven't you ever hoped that you would win? I'm not telling, maybe it would be good. But it's not going to help you in the way that you need to be helped all the way down inside, because the true help that you and I were made for does not come from acquiring things. Now listen, it's not only money that tempts us to believe if we could only get it, we would be helped. It could also be other things like relationships. This is a very popular theme in our culture. If only you could get your soulmate, you will be helped. If only you could get a better group of friends. You'll be tempted with this in high school or when you're in school. If you could just get the right friends. It doesn't even need to be things that you can hold in your hands. It might be love, if you could just get love. Or even experiences tempt us in this way. If I could just acquire some set of experiences. Sometimes, and this is where we ourselves are in danger as religious people, maybe it's if I could just acquire some religious feelings or religious experiences, then I will be helped. That's the first category of things that set themselves up, and they say to us, if this would happen, you'd be helped. Acquisitions. The second category, accomplishments. We live in an environment that tells us that we will be helped deep down in our lives to the degree that we can accomplish things. Not get things, that's the first one, but what we can do will make our lives good. Do you know what I mean here? Think of the person who's driven to ever greater measures of success in their career. Or the person who works harder always at accomplishing the next level in sports, for instance. And none of these things are bad in themselves, but the drive to accomplish, to become impressive, to do better than other people around us is one of those things that's so fueled by the spectator culture we have, where we look at people who are better than everybody else. And so we're driven in our environment to constantly comparing ourselves with others. Does anybody else suffer from this illness? Oh, and it affects everyone. It affects the parents who want their children to be just a little better than the children of their friends, who want their 2-year-old to be advanced. It affects the man who's got a good career, but only looks at his peers in hopes that his is better than theirs. It affects the pastor who wants to have a church that's just a little bigger than the church of his friend. It affects the Christian woman who's working really hard at obeying God, but what she wants is to accomplish more righteousness than the other Christians around her so she can look at herself and feel better. Oh, this is a tempting God. It's a false God, but it's tempting. It's up there in the hills, and it will say, look at me, I will help you. Raise your eyes here, and you can do things, and then you'll be okay. Then you'll be satisfied deep down in your soul. Acquisitions, accomplishments. This second one, accomplishments, is very closely related to the third, and that is admiration. This is an especially forceful God, false God in our day. If you can get people to admire you, then your life will be great. You know, they asked a whole bunch of young kids, I don't know, 10, 11-year-old kids, what would you like to be when you get older? And they said that 70% of the answers boiled down to, I want to be famous. That the aspiration that our culture is forming in young people is that you should aspire to the very greatest thing, and it would be to have this many people viewing you on YouTube. Did you notice I changed the accent, YouTube? I thought it would, you know, spice it up a little bit. I lift my eyes up, and there's a God there in the hills, and it says, Christian, if people admire you, then you'll be well. And it turns me into a fool, a total, absolute fool. This happened a lot a few years back. When I first came to Red Bank 10 years ago, good gracious. When I came back 10 years back, I had just gotten out of Princeton Theological Seminary. Have you ever been to one of those social gatherings, a party, where people start talking about their jobs or where they went to school and what they try to do is sound impressive? Do you know what I mean? Yes? Has anyone ever done that at a social gathering? Yes. Thank you. An honest fellow here. All the rest of you, work on honesty. I used to be asked at gatherings where I knew the seminary wouldn't give me any social cachet, you know, where people thought seminary was for monks or something. I used to be asked, where did you meet your wife? And I would wait for that question to be asked, because then I could say, I met Michelle at graduate school where we both attended. We went to graduate school at Princeton Theological Seminary. Right? Did you ever do that, Michelle? We all did it. It's because the false God that says, if you get people to admire you, then all will be well. Then you will be helped. The help that you need comes from getting stuff or accomplishing things or making people admire you. It's all a lie. And this psalmist asks the question that you and I should all ask. We lift our eyes up and we look around and we say, where is everybody around us looking for help in this world? And then the question is, where will my help come from? And it's not because we're better than other people. God save us if that's our attitude. No. The psalmist and the poet doesn't believe that at all. He believes he is, by God's grace, a pilgrim whose eyes have been opened to see the lies around him. And so he can say instead what he says next in verse 2. It's a very clear declaration that my help, it's not going to come from the hills. It's not going to come from all those other things. It comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. Not those great mountains, which are great, and not from all those other good things. And please don't hear me saying that things or accomplishments or even admiration in itself is bad. They're not. Oh, when they become your help, you're doomed. Because your help comes from the Lord who made everything. The Lord who made heaven and earth means the one upon whom everything else depends in the whole world. There's nothing that doesn't depend on him. And the news here in this song is that you yourself can be helped by him. If there's something that we know that's true about the God we meet in the Bible, is that this God wants to help us. Isn't that great? Now look at the promises that come. We're going to go right through this. In 3 and 4, the poet goes on to say, look, if you do put your hope in God, here are some of the promises that are yours. Look at these promises. He will not let your foot be moved. Now let me stop there, because that sounds weird. Am I always going to be standing in the same place? That's not what it means. It's an idiomatic expression in Hebrew poetry. That's what we're dealing with here. Ancient poetry. Think with me. You ready? At this time, the primary way of transportation, what was it? Walking. Right. So think of an environment where everybody gets around by walking. The roads that you had to walk on, a lot of times they had loose stones. Or maybe they had a rut that you weren't expecting. And the person who traveled knew that if they were walking along and their foot stumbled on something, if they put their foot down on a stone that wasn't sure, or if they accidentally stepped in a rut, they could twist their ankle, fall down, and then they wouldn't be able to get around anymore. That's a foot that slips or is moved. Here, the promise is the person who puts their hope in God, it's not that they won't step on any loose stones or fall into a rut or have all kinds of barriers in life. God save us if we gather together and try to pretend that once you follow God, everything is easy. It's not like that. The promise here is that you will not slip. That's the Hebrew word there. You will not stumble. That as you and I journey through life, if we put our hope in God, though we run up against difficulties, we will not be overcome. And that's good news for those of us here, and this really is all of us, who come up against difficulties in life. Why is it like that? Look what it says here. It's because he who keeps you, and that's the Hebrew word for guard, it's shomer. God is our guard. He's looking out for you. He cares about you more than you could imagine. Even now, God himself, the one who made everything, is thinking about you and looking at you and wants to guard you. And look, he will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Let me just say this. I could go into this, but the Canaanites, they're gods who, you know, were the gods of war and so on. If a war didn't work out, you know what sometimes they would say? It must have been because our God was asleep. God, the real God, doesn't take naps. Never sleeps, is always looking out for you. Every moment. Now, can you tell I'm getting worked up? I'm excited, and I'll tell you why. Because I need help. I've looked for help mostly in accomplishments and admiration, not so much in acquisitions, but in some way, I'm always looking for help in places that don't work out. But to know that the God who made everything, me and you and everyone in this world, wants to help is such good news. Look, let's keep going, can I? Because this is what's going to happen next. If you'd move it up, Matt, and make it white. Whew, I love that. As the poem unfolds, there are three images that teach us how God helps. I'll just say very plainly before we look at them. You ready for this? There are three things, realms, if you would, in our lives in which we need help. One is physical. That life sometimes gives us physical things that we don't want that are terrible, and we need help. That's one. A second is emotional and mental, like in our minds and in our hearts. That's another area where we really need help as people. Are you connecting with me? Don't you know how you need help sometimes emotionally? The third area is spiritually. And this is an area that not everybody agrees about, but I think most people know that there are dark forces in the world at work that are dreadful, and we need help there too. And in these beautiful images, the poet says God's going to help you in all three. Let's look at them. The Lord is your keeper, the first one. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And then he says, the sun shall not strike you by day. Okay, in the poet's environment, one of the greatest threats to physical well-being is the sun. If you've been in this semi-arid region in the desert lands, you know that the sun can beat down so hard it can absolutely, utterly destroy a person. There isn't anyone upon whom the sun doesn't shine. It shines on everyone. But some people, look at the word there, they are stricken by the sun. It's not just that it shines on them, they are struck down. And the promise here is that the person who puts their hope in God, while they will meet physical difficulties, it's not a promise that if you follow God, nothing bad will happen to you physically. And I want to say this very plainly. The illness that affects our bodies and the world and the people that we love is not a part of God's plan. God's original design was for health and wholeness. And the end of all things will be when God returns in Jesus Christ and sets all things right, including all bodily ailments. They'll all be gone. But we still live with the reality of physical defects, don't we? Here the promise is not that the sun won't shine on you, but that it won't strike you down. And what that means is that you put your hope in God. Dreadful things can happen to you physically, but you do not need to be altogether undone by it. You can still be a person of dignity and hope, even through the most dreadful situations. Do you know what I mean by this? I'll tell you a picture of this. This is the best way I know how to say this. I was in Chicago a few weeks back. You might have heard that I wasn't here because I was in Chicago. I meet every summer with a group of theologians from all over the country, people who teach at theological schools. There's one fellow who teaches in Minnesota who's there every year. I've not really gotten to know him until this past summer. He's physically striking because he has no legs. After the last evening of conference, he said to me, "Christian, would you go out with me and chat?" I said, "I'd love to." And I said that because he's such a friendly person. As we sat together and had a drink, he shared with me that it was the 30-year anniversary of losing his legs this past November. I wanted to hear the story. It was November 12th. He was 16 years old. We have some young people in here who are about that age. He's playing football in the front yard with his father. He loves his dad, and to play football together is one of their favorite things. His father's a pastor. Next door to them lives a doctor who goes to the church. There had been a large lump on this boy's leg that had been getting worse. That evening, after playing football together, the doctor came over and said, "Let me look at your leg again. I want to take you to my office and take a look at this, just on a whim." They go into the office. They x-ray his leg. It is an aggressive cancer tumor, and in 2 days, his leg has been amputated. 1 year later, in the other leg, same thing. Both legs are gone. He's 17 years old. Now, this is a dreadful physical situation. And the question of how this will impact him is a question of where does he put his hope? Where does he look to for help? And as I listen to him tell this story, the thing that's most striking to me is how there's no bitterness in him at all. He's just a glad person. He's cheerful. He's kind to other people. He thinks about others around him all the while. He's not self-pitying at all. He doesn't want anybody to feel sorry for him. What he wants to do at the seminary where he works is teach people how to help others know God and God's love. Why? Because he puts his hope in God, and so the sun didn't strike him down. It shined on him, but it didn't strike him down. You and I, every one of us, are given the freedom right now to choose, and every day over and again, to put our help, look for our help, not in the strength of our physical bodies or in life turning out this way or that, but in the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the first promise here. You put your hope in him, and no matter what comes physically, you can live as this cheerful, confident man. Let's go to the second one. Nor the moon by night. Moon's not very threatening. It's not bright enough to burn you, right? This is great. I love when I found this one out. You ready for this? Who knows the Latin word for moon? Shout it out. Luna. You know the word lunatic? That in Latin means moonstruck. It was a widely held belief, not just in the people of Israel and this poet, but everywhere that this poem would have been read early on. It was a widely held belief that people go crazy when they have too much moonlight shining on them. Overexposure to the moon causes mental disorders. It makes a person fall to pieces emotionally. That's what the ancients believed. Now, you listen again and think of this promise here. The poet is saying, I look to God for my help, and you know what God does? He keeps the moon from striking me by night. And that means that the God that I put my help in, he keeps me sane. He keeps me from the mental breakdown that I'm sure would be mine if I looked away from him to somewhere else for my help. He keeps me from the emotional wreck that I would be if I turned my eyes away from him and looked to the other things for help that I could look to. And please understand, this is absolutely certain. If you look to acquisitions for your help, you will go insane. If you look to what you can accomplish to settle the deepest needs in your life, you will be a person who faces a mental and emotional breakdown, no question about it. If you want admiration of others to satisfy your deepest needs, I promise you, you will be someday a lunatic. Yes? Are you with me? Does anybody else know this? Think of it. The man who strives after this acquisition, this thing, if I can only get it, he works so hard, he neglects his family, he earns all the money and he buys it, and then it doesn't satisfy him at all. Or the person who gives up everything else for this accomplishment, to work hard so I can achieve this end, and they get it, and then they hold it in their hands and say, it wasn't worth it. Or the insecure person who wants the admiration of others so bad to feel helped and then gets everybody in the world to love them, but they're still just as insecure as ever, maybe more. That's a recipe for madness. But friends, you can have the protection of the Lord from the moonstruck. You can. You just put your hope in him. And then who cares what you have in your hands? Because the Lord of all says, I'm in your heart. Through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, I'm with you. Who cares what you've accomplished? Because Jesus Christ has done everything for you, and he says, my accomplishments are yours. I love you, son or daughter. Here you are. You stand before God with me. And then everyone in the world can hate you. The King of love loves you. This is good, right? Is it? All right, let's go on to the last one. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Evil is the word for that power that's hard to name, that's just malevolent, that's just against all that's good in the world, that has no productive purpose whatsoever, just destroys. Have you ever seen evil? Have you? It's just dreadful. There's no use in trying to define it or figure out where it came from. It's just this awful thing that is in the world. And we know that if we've lived, if we've had open eyes to this world that we find ourselves in, the mad and terrible things that human beings do to each other, sometimes in the name of God, evil. It's a power that seems so strong at times. But here yet again is a third promise. And that is that you put your help in the Lord, and you do not need to be afraid at all of any power, because the power that creates everything and holds the whole universe in his hands is yours. And he loves you and he protects you. You lift your eyes to the hills and to all the things that this world that we find ourselves in says, these will help you. You can't claim any of these promises. But if you look to the Lord who made heaven and earth, why then, no matter what befalls this body of mine, doesn't matter. My frame is held in the hands of the God who knit me together in my mother's womb and who one day will be with me and I'll be with him, restored. And that's true for everyone who's willing and able to say, I will trust myself to this Lord. Or I may not accomplish the things that I have been dreaming about, the things that have been presenting themselves to me as some victorious accomplishment that would make me the best thing in the world, but doesn't matter now. I'm with the God who says, just what you've done, I love you. I want to be with you. Oh, I want to be with you so badly. I've come into this world in Jesus Christ, and now I want to dwell in your heart. I want to have fellowship with you. When you're alone, in secret, and in silence, I'm there with you, and I want to be with you. That's enough for me. And then, the very best thing of all for me personally, and maybe this isn't for you, but the fact that why everyone in the world can disrespect me and decide that I'm no good, and maybe in their eyes I am no good, okay. But the one whose opinion matters above all else, he says, you are my treasured possession. You are my son, my daughter, in whom I take great delight. Oh, get away from all those other voices, would you? Get away from them. Go and be with the King of Love and listen to him say, I love you. I think so highly of you more than you could ever imagine. Listen now. This would be good for any one of us to do. It would be wonderful for us as a community together to do. All of us together. For this church to be a church that doesn't put its hope in its own accomplishments or whatever it can get, or whether other people think this way or that about it, who cares? No. But together, growing as a body of people who choose to look to the Lord for help and the Lord only. That means to no one person in this church should we look for our help. Not in what we can do or what we can get, but simply in the Lord who calls us together and who has a great purpose for us. And he does. I have to tell you, I see it working itself out in your lives all the time. And in my own too, through the interactions that I have with you. Friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, even people who I don't know that well, who I know God has some good for bringing me together with you. And for you in bringing me and us together. The simple challenge from this beautiful old song is, look to God for help. And it's a challenge that comes with good promises. Let's look at the way that the poem closes and then we'll be done. Because the scope of help here is quite grand. It's a dreadful and sad reduction when a Christian community treats church as if it's just this activity among others that I engage in on Sunday. It's true that we gather together on Sunday. But the life of faith is not compartmentalizable. That's definitely not a word. It can't be cut off and sectioned up. He will keep your life. That's meant to be as broad as any promise could be. God wants everything. Your recreation, your time at your friend's pool, at a cookout, your conversations around dinner in the morning, when you're off at school or when you're at your job or your work, when you're with your children, with your parents, all of it, God will keep it. He guards everything in your whole life. Where? The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. That's a very poetic expression that says, no matter where you are, he keeps your life, whether you're traveling away or back to home and everywhere in between. This is the God that we meet in these songs and in the scriptures and especially in Jesus Christ. The one who has concern for everything in your life and everywhere. And then the last bit, from this time on and forevermore. And that simply means all the time. There will not be a single moment from now ever when this God is not ready to guard and keep you. Where will you look for help? I like the name God better, but we will look to help. We will look to the Lord who made heaven and earth for our help. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for these ancient songs of ascent. The poetry of the earlier followers of yours who knew the truth that though we live in a world that's full of trifling things that are all clamoring for our hope, that we can put our help and look for our help in you alone. God, I thank you for the great promises that come with this challenge, that when we look to you, you guard us and keep us. You keep us from physical harm and from spiritual destitution and from the kind of mental and emotional breakdown that comes from having our hope in the wrong things. I pray that each of us individually in this gathering together and all communities that gather in your name would be encouraged by your Spirit to look to you for help. and that in this they would be glad and free. I pray that we would be better instruments of your love in the world for hoping you, that when others look at us, they would see a community that is filled with joy because of your provision and your kindness and your generosity and your gentleness. Teach us to be your instruments of love in this world which you so love. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.